Ephesians chapter 4. What would church at Calvary be without a little excitement?
Better.
Better? Amen. Sister Jean gave everybody some excitement Sunday. So I'm so glad that you're doing well. Although somebody probably ought to be sitting by her when she stands up later. Just saying. Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to be here. Let's try that one more time. It's good to be here. Thankful so much for God's blessings, the opportunity together. I am thankful for the online thing. I hate it when it becomes an excuse not to be here, but I'm thankful for when you can't be here that you can watch online. It's a blessing. And got to see the messages and from last Wednesday and Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. I'm thankful for that. And it's no surprise that what God had laid on my heart to preach to you tonight and the verses that God brought to my heart, that it really flows right out of, especially Sunday afternoon's message. And I love how God works that out. Had no idea what Ben was going to preach Sunday. And of course, he had no idea what I'd be preaching tonight, but it all really does flow perfectly together, and I'm thankful for that. So, pop quiz, does anybody remember what Ben preached Sunday afternoon? Something about marriage?
Oh,
man, that was okay. She had all she could take Sunday morning. Yeah, that was the main takeaway. Yeah, the main thing Sunday morning was about wives submitting to your husbands. Was he here?
Doesn't sound like it.
Yeah, okay.
He fell asleep.
Oh, okay. All right. Sunday afternoon, though, it was a parable of two debtors. Yeah, it was a parable about forgiveness. And I just want to ask you tonight, have you been forgiven by God?
Amen.
Isn't that an amazing thought? Amen. To be forgiven. So I want to invite you, if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read one verse to begin. Ephesians 4, find verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. We're thankful that Judge is doing okay, and we're thankful for answered prayers all around the room and even those who aren't able to be here. We pray, God, that you'll bless your word now. You've promised, you gave your Holy Spirit as comforter, as teacher, as guide. Not only have you sealed us, all those who believe by your Spirit, but you've given us your Spirit, and we pray tonight that you would teach us, that you would guide us into all truth, and that you would help us, that we would not just know more information, but we would experience transformation by your Spirit, by the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the forgiveness that you give to all who believe through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that Christ will be magnified tonight, that you'll help us, that we might know you and be obedient by the power of your Spirit. Please help me from nothing without you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Amen. Please be seated. Tonight I just want to share this verse and some others. We're going to talk about a lot of scriptures, but the context that we have here is that we have new life in Jesus. If you've been saved, you ought to live like you've been saved. Jesus didn't just deliver you from sin's penalty. He is working actively in your life to deliver you from sin's power day by day. He wants to help you put off the old man, put on the new man. Brother Ben said this Sunday afternoon, the gospel is good news. And it wasn't just good news the day you got saved. The gospel is good news every day you are saved. And if you're saved, you're saved forever. Jesus gives eternal life. Okay, let's try that one more time. If you get saved, how long will you be saved? And when will it stop? Okay, that's really important that you understand that. You realize that there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus who don't believe that he keeps them saved forever. They believe that he saves them, but if they mess up, they're going to lose that. They got to get it back. And I want you to understand that when Jesus saves you, he gives you everlasting life. And I don't want to be overly simplistic, but let me just give it to you like this. For everlasting life to be everlasting life, it has to last forever. And that's what the Lord promised. So if you've been forgiven, you are forgiven, and you're forgiven forever. If you've been saved, you are saved. You're saved forever. The gospel is good news. So I just want to take the time and at least read through this to give you the context. Go back to verse 17, if you would. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. So you might remember Ephesians is divided basically in half. The first three chapters deal with the principles. They deal with the truths that God gives us about our salvation. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6, the last half of the letter, deal with the practicalities, how to live out those realities of the truth of our salvation. And so here, chapter 4, verse 17, he's talking to us about the new life that we have in Jesus. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in there because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Where is the truth? The truth is in Jesus. And if you have heard him, and if you've trusted in him, and if you have learned from the Lord Jesus, then you understand that truth is in him, and you are not supposed to live the life you used to have. And he's talking to these Gentiles, and he said, you remember where you came from. You know what you were like before. You know what the Gentiles are like now, who are completely beyond feeling. They've given themselves over to the wickedness of this world, but you're not that way because you heard from Jesus. So I want to ask you tonight, have you personally heard from Jesus? Like, what do you mean by that? Like, did I see him in a vision? Did I hear from him in a dream? Did I hear from him audibly? No. I mean, the Word of God has spoken to you through the Spirit of God. That's Jesus teaching you. Listen, if you're saved, it's not because you heard a preacher preach. If you're saved, it's not because your friend shared the gospel with you. If you're saved, it's because Jesus spoke to you through his Word. You've personally heard from him. You've personally been taught from him that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And so that's not who you are anymore. He's changed you by faith. If you've heard him, been taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So put off who you used to be. Your old conversation, your old lifestyle, who you are. So listen, the Bible's confusing. I understand that. So when it says put off the old man, this isn't talking to a woman getting rid of her husband. That's not what it's saying. Listen, when you read the Bible sometimes, does it just sound like it's saying something completely different? It's not saying get rid of your old man. He's talking about who you used to be without Christ. Get rid of that. Yourself, who you were without Christ. So put off the old man and his old ways, conversation, lifestyle, because it's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And by the way, lust always lies. Lust always lies. It's deceitful. It tells you this thing that you want in your flesh, if you just get it, it's going to satisfy you. And that's a lie, because those lusts never satisfy. They can't. Only Christ satisfies. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we put off the old, we put on the new. This is the work of God that he does by renewing us in our mind, in our heart, in our inner man. And we put on the new man, the righteousness that God has given us. And it's not fake. It's not outward religion. It's true holiness. Why? Because it's born out of a heart. It's born out of faith. It's what happens out of what happens inside of us by faith in Jesus. It comes out, and God changes us from the inside out. That's how we put on the new man. Wherefore, putting away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he's saying our lives are going to be changed. How many of you have ever told a lie? Let me ask you this. How many of you are good at lying? Let's see. Anybody know the game Balderdash or Beyond Balderdash? You ever? I don't think I've ever lost the game of Beyond Balderdash, to be honest with you. You know why? Because you have to be good at lying to win that game. I know you guys are like, this is our pastor. Like, what's going on? I'm just telling you, if you used to be a liar, you need to stop lying and speak truth. That's a change that happens when you have faith in Jesus. If you used to be somebody who was a thief, don't steal anymore, but rather have a good job, do good work, so that rather than taking from other people, you're in a position to give to other people. That's the kind of transformation the gospel makes in a person's life. He says, be angry and sin not. Is it possible to be angry without sin? Yes, it is. The Bible says to do it. So if there are things that are going to make you angry, well, that means you got to be angry at the right things for right reasons and not angry at wrong things for wrong reasons. And then we don't let anger hang around. We don't let wrath stick around. We get rid of it because anger is not really for us. And listen, just, I know, I hear it all the time. You start talking about, well, Jesus kicked over the tables. And Jesus threw out the money changers. Yeah, Jesus did do that. Guess what? He didn't stay angry, though. He was zealous for the Lord, not for himself. I mean, he is the Lord, but you guys get what I'm saying. Mike was the only one that caught that. Thanks, Mike. Listen, he was concerned about the name of God, his holy name. When we get angry, usually we're angry because we're concerned about ourselves. It's rooted in our pride. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any room. Don't crack the door to him at all. Let no corrupt communication, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We don't want evil coming out of our mouths. We don't want wickedness coming out of our mouths. Hey, can you guys just get with me on this real quick? I don't know what's happened in our society today, but it seems like more and more people are fine with wicked communication coming out of our mouths. This is not the way it ought to be for a Christian. Jesus changes the way we talk. Not just that we don't lie anymore, but that we would have good things come out of our mouths, not evil things. And it ought to change the way we talk when we're following Jesus. It's just becoming more and more acceptable for people to just use filthy language. I'm not going to give you any examples, but people talk nasty today, and everybody seems fine with it. And people who name the name of Christ out of the same mouth comes cursing and blessing, and it shouldn't be that way. Okay. How should we speak? Well, we should speak good to the use of edifying instead of having filthy communication, tearing people down. We ought to have good communication that builds people up so that we can minister grace to other people. And by the way, how many of you need grace? Yeah, we all need grace, so we ought to give grace. Let all bitterness... Oh, wait, skip to verse or 10. I don't know. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is a mystery to me. This is something that's beyond my comprehension, how that you and I, as human beings, can grieve the Spirit of God, that God would give us the ability to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. How could we do that? Because God's given us free will, even as believers, indwelled by the Spirit. He allows us to make choices that will quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit. And he says, don't do that. Make the right choices. Don't do things that are going to grieve the Spirit, but do things that are going to please the Spirit. That's the way we want to live. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So get rid of all of those things And verse 32, where we're going to focus, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I wanted to go through all those verses just to say this. When you're saved, it's going to change the way you live your life. It's going to change how you interact with other people. It's going to change the way you walk, and it's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change what you do and how you do it. Why? That's the effect that the gospel has. And I want you to get this. Forgiveness is going to be at the heart of this, because forgiveness is a key to right relationships with God, and it's a key to our relationships with one another. Now, we're talking about the home. We're talking about how the gospel ought to transform our lives in our homes and outside of our homes, but forgiveness is foundational to the gospel. Forgiveness is foundational to a godly home. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? According to Greater Good magazine, psychologists generally define forgiveness as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. That's not too bad, is it? I'm shocked because Greater Good magazine is put out by Berkeley, so I wasn't expecting much good there. That's actually pretty good. It goes on to say, just as important as defining what forgiveness is, though, is understanding what forgiveness is not. Experts who study or teach forgiveness make clear that when you forgive, you do not gloss over or deny the seriousness of an offense against you. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offenses. Listen, some people have a hard time forgiving because they feel like if I forgive somebody, that I'm saying what they did was okay. And that's not true at all. If I do something awful to offend Brother Tom and I hurt him in some way and he forgives me, by forgiving me, Tom, you're not saying what you did was okay. What you're doing is saying, I'm not holding on to vengeance. I'm not holding on to anger. I am letting go of my desire to get back at you. That's really kind of what the heart of forgiveness is. Webster's defines forgiveness as, number one, to cease to feel resentment against an offender, or to pardon or forgive somebody, your enemies. Number two, to give up resentment or a claim of requital. I had to look up requital too. It's when you want to get back at somebody. So you're letting go of the desire to get back at someone, to grant relief from, or to forgive a debt. And can I just say, aren't you thankful tonight that God has forgiven us? Brother Ben preached Sunday afternoon that parable of the debtors. And we all had a debt that we couldn't pay. We all have a debt we can't pay. And some of us, you look at the parable and it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around spiritually, but it's true. Some people have lived a morally better life than other people. But nobody could pay the debt. We needed someone to forgive the debt. But we also see from the parable that the one who was forgiven much loves much. And sometimes people who have lived a morally good life before salvation and, you know, didn't get into all kinds of wickedness and sin, sometimes they don't love God as much as somebody who did live that kind of life, who had such a dramatic change. But can I just tell you this? We ought to all love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we have all been forgiven a debt that we could not pay. We ought to realize, we ought to see ourselves in the right way, that we've been forgiven much. The Bible teaches us that we've got to let go of someone's sin and choose to have a right relationship with them again. Where Greater Good magazine got it wrong is they said this: though forgiveness can help repair a damaged relationship, it doesn't obligate you to reconcile with the person who harmed you or release them from legal accountability. I don't know about the legal part. That's something else. But I will say this: forgiveness biblically does call us to reconcile with someone else. Biblical forgiveness demands that we seek to have a right relationship. Now, you can only do your part, but your part ought to be to seek reconciliation with others. God wants us to be reconciled with one another. The world doesn't see that. So we come to this one verse, verse 32. Let me walk through it with you very quickly. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. First, we ought to be kind. We ought to have graciousness towards one another. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Luke 6, 35, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind. That's our word, kind. He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Isn't it great when we try to figure out what a word means? The Bible explains itself. You want to know what it means for us to be kind to one another? Well, let's look to the ultimate example. God, our Father, has been kind to us who have been unthankful. He's been kind to us who have been evil. And he has still shown kindness to us. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to be kind. We need to be kind to one another. This word sometimes is translated gracious. Check this out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, some of the same things, by the way, that Paul was just talking about in Ephesians 4, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's the same word. Be kind is to be gracious. Well, how am I supposed to be kind? Be kind in the same way that God has been kind to you. How is that? Well, you were unthankful and evil and he was still kind to you. You were undeserving and he was still merciful to you. You've never done anything to earn the favor and love of God, and he's still been gracious to you. That's how we're to be kind. Kindness is not being kind to someone because they were kind to you. Kindness is being merciful, gracious, and good to others, especially when they don't deserve it. It's loving your enemies. It's doing good. It's lending. It's helping. It's doing good to others. Because if you just do good to those who are good to you, then what good is that? So be kind. Be kind. Number two, be tenderhearted. Be tenderhearted. This is a compound word that means well-compassioned, or we might say sympathetic. It's only used two times in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Be tenderhearted. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. This is the word. Be pitiful. Some of you are hearing Mr. T in your head right now, and that's not it. Be full of pity. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, shun evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What do we need to do? Well, have unity in our minds, have compassion one of another, love, have brotherly love, and be pitiful. Be tender-hearted. Be full of pity towards one another and be courteous. We don't render evil for evil, railing for railing. So be kind and be tender-hearted. Be compassionate. Be full of pity. Okay. Now here's what usually happens. Does anybody in your house ever get snippy? You guys know what snippy is? Okay. I don't know other words you guys might use. Grouchy, grumpy, like all the dwarves. Sleepy, dopey, I don't know. You can live alone and be snippy too. Amen. Just have a conversation with yourself in the mirror. I don't know. Sometimes people get grouchy. And sometimes when somebody gets a little snippy with you, the immediate response is to be a little snippy back. Right? This is where being kind and tenderhearted comes into play. Because we figure if somebody treats us that way, some of you, you know, you've tried to logic this out very pharisaically in your thinking. You're like, well, they're a Christian. And so they believe in the golden rule. And so they're thinking that they want to do unto me as they want me to do unto them. So if they're snippy with me, obviously, they want me to be snippy back. Right? That's my son's logic. Figured that out at a young age. No, when somebody does us wrong, we don't respond in kind. If they're mean to us, we're not mean back. If they're hateful to us, we're not hateful back. If they're downright evil to us, we're not supposed to be evil back. If they're snippy with us, we don't get snippy back. We're supposed to respond with a tender heart and be kind. That's what he calls us to do. Why? Well, because we're forgiving. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. You see, forgiving is the key. I can't be kind and tenderhearted if I'm not forgiving, and I can't be forgiving unless I've been forgiven. I can't be forgiving unless I've been forgiven. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What does that mean? Well, listen, I ask people a lot of times if they've been born again, if they've been saved. You know, we knock on people's doors, and one of the questions we like to ask is, if God were to ask you, it doesn't work this way, but if you died, you stood before God on judgment day, and he said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? And people have a lot of things, and sometimes people say, well, I ask God forgiveness every night. And so when somebody says, I ask for forgiveness, I always try to ask them, what's the basis of that forgiveness? Because most people around here have the general idea that God forgives just because. He's God, and he's forgiving, so he forgives. You ask, he forgives. But you need to understand something tonight. He does it for Christ's sake. He doesn't forgive just because. He doesn't forgive just because he's loving, just because he's merciful, just because he's kind. He forgives on the basis of the fact that Jesus died for your sin. There is a just payment for your sin. Jesus shed his blood to take away your sin. And he doesn't forgive just because, arbitrarily, or just because he's good and loving. He does it because he loves us so much. Christ died for our sins. And you can be forgiven. And he will forgive you if you ask him. And if you've been forgiven, then you need to forgive others, even as God has forgiven you. Colossians 2:13. And you. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Which ones? Isn't that good news? There's trespasses that you and I have committed against God that nobody else on the planet knows about. Nobody else knows. Trespasses, sins, iniquities, whatever label you want to give it, there are things that you and I have done against the holy God of the universe, the creator of all things, that we have offended him, we have sinned against his holy name, and nobody knows, may never know. And he's forgiven even those. All of your trespasses and sins. So what do we do? Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As you've been forgiven, forgive. So how have you been forgiven? I've been forgiven undeservedly. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. And he forgave me anyway. I've been forgiven unconditionally. What I mean by that? And it's not like God said, listen, Brother Randy, it's not like God said, Randy, I'll forgive you if you'll do this, this, and this. He didn't say that. The only if is that we call on his name. The only if is that we confess. The only if is that we believe. And if you call on his name, if you believe, he forgives. There's no conditions to that after you believe. You believe and you're forgiven. So we need to forgive others. I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. You know, thinking about forgiveness, I couldn't help think about Joseph. Genesis 50, verse 19 says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted them, and spake kindly unto them." What a picture of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness Joseph is. You know, I've met people who, you're in the ministry long enough, you're going to get asked to do a lot of funerals, and sometimes you do funerals with families you don't really know, and sometimes, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but sometimes families don't really like each other. And I've been involved in some families before where there's division. It's like the Hatfields and McCoys, except they're all Hatfields. And there's this animosity and this hatred. And what it does is it goes back to something stupid that happened eons ago. Probably half the people can't even remember what happened. They just know they don't like each other. And there's no forgiveness. And it's in a family. And when I'm like, some of you, can you imagine what it was like for him? I mean, let's just face facts. Sometimes older siblings are mean. Right? See, Mother Mike knows. I mean, I'm not going to tell you all the terrible things my sister did to me when we were growing up. She was 5 years older than me, and she was a tyrant. She's okay now, but she was awful growing up. None of you, you're just laughing and smiling like you don't believe. I'm telling you. Yeah, Mike knows. But though, if she was given the opportunity, there were times she may have sold me to somebody else. She never sold me into slavery. And though there were no doubt times she wanted to kill me, and I'm pretty sure a couple of times if she could have caught me, she would have. She never actually killed me or actually tried to. Joseph's brothers, they wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. Everything that happened, all the horrible things that happened in his life happened because his brothers meant it for evil. But he was able to forgive them because he saw beyond that. He knew that God had good behind it. Man, Jesus taught in Matthew 5:43, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And here's what I want to get to with you tonight. If we cannot be kind and compassionate and forgiving to the people in our homes, the people we are supposed to love the most, how could we ever be kind and compassionate and forgiving to people outside? If we can't live out the gospel at home, how are we ever going to live it out outside of our homes? Families have been designed by God. From the beginning, he made Adam and he made Eve from the side of Adam. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. This is God's design. But here's the trouble. Families are made up of people, and people have problems. People are sinful. People are hard to live with. People are hard to live with. People are frustrating. No amens for that? People are frustrating. And you say, well, people don't deserve my forgiveness. Neither did you. Kirk Cameron shared a story that he said a friend told him, stuck with him for over 20 years. A man and his wife, Cindy, were living life as usual, going through their day, watching life pass by. Year after year, their marriage seemed healthy. They loved each other to the max, but there was one thing that drove him up the wall about Cindy. Does anybody else have like a one thing that just... No? Okay. You guys don't have anything like that. Sometimes we all have our pet peeves. This was his. No matter how many decades, he asked his wife to stop doing this one thing. She continued to do it day after day, year after year. He struggled with how annoyed he felt with her, but nothing compared to the way he reacted on the 18th of November. Nearly every day of their married lives, she left her slippers right there in the middle of the floor in front of the bathroom door for him to trip over. No amount of effort could change her habit. And there those slippers were every morning, staring at him, mocking him, taunting him. It lit him up. Every single day, except the 18th of November. On that morning, he woke up, walked right past the bathroom door, and finally, there were no slippers to trip him. That day, it was a slipperless doorway, free of the daily frustration that had harassed him all those years. But today, he wanted nothing more in life than to trip over those silly slippers. He longed to see them there that day because on the 17th of November, Cindy passed away. See, there are so many things that frustrate us to death about each other that we gripe about, we complain about, we think we would do anything to stop that thing. And the truth is, if that thing wasn't there, it would mean that person wasn't there. And we'd do anything to get them back. And we'd do anything to put up with that. Let's stand together. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving. But first you have to be forgiven. Maybe somebody in the room, maybe somebody watching online has never received forgiveness. Maybe you feel like you can't be forgiven, that what you've done has been too much for God to forgive. Listen to me. The blood of Jesus can take away the sin of the whole world, including yours. You simply have to call on his name. If you'll believe that Jesus died for you and rose again, he will forgive you. He will save you. He will take away your sin forever. If you've not been forgiven, find forgiveness through calling on the name of Jesus tonight. And if you are forgiven, then let's forgive others the way that we've been forgiven. Let's be kind. Let's be tenderhearted. Let's be forgiving. And remember, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to depend on his Spirit to live that kind of love. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move, that your will would be done in every life, that you'd help us to love you, to love others, to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And God, we rejoice in your forgiveness that you've given us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.